If you would take your Bibles and open them to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. That'll be our text for this morning. I'm trying to get over a cold, and it hit me full force right after preaching last Sunday. And so I think the Lord's been very gracious to me so far with helping me get over it for this morning. But one of the things that we really have a hard time as Christians is to wrap our minds around what it means, faith and death, or maybe faith in death. We live in a world that there's so many medical advances that death doesn't really seem to hit us as closely as it may have for people in the past. Although we deal with it, there's a lot of times we don't deal with it in the same way. Or the same manner. In the past, there weren't hospitals and things like we see now. If there were, they were archaic, and there weren't that many of them. And so let's go ahead and look at what Paul said about his life. And we knew that Paul was ready to lose his life for preaching the gospel, and he contemplated what his life was all about at this point. He knew that he was near the end of his life, and he knew who made him, and he knew who was going to sustain him. So let's look at our scripture text here in 2 Timothy verses 6 through 8. Here it says, "For I am ready to... I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing." The Apostle Paul says that he is being poured out as a drink offering. And here he's numbering his days. He ends up knowing that his life is near the end. And like I said, it's hard for us to get that concept and realize that life could come to an end at any time. Death could be right around the corner for any one of us. And in Paul's day, it was probably a little bit more evident to see things like that. You would have had people that might have had some medical problems that nowadays we could take care of, but back then they weren't able to do it so much. And he knew that his life was not his own. Paul knew that his life was just for a moment. And as James says in chapter 4 and verses 13 through 16. Let's go ahead and turn there and take a look at what James says about life. And it's very, very good to consider this. It's good to consider what life is and how we should view life. In James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 16, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Our days are numbered by God himself, So if we boast about our days and what we are going to do today or tomorrow, that is evil. We are but a mist, a vapor, that will appear for a moment and then vanish. And we need to keep this in our minds. Otherwise, we will become arrogant and presumptuous. We will feel that we are the masters of our days. And we will forget that every moment of our life is owing to a free, sovereign will of God. If the Lord wills, we shall live. Now, how do we get this feeling or this concept in our hearts? It's sometimes very difficult to understand what's being said. But if we look at Psalm 90 in verses 9 through 12, let's turn there. Psalm 90 in verse 9 through 12, we can see what the psalmist says here about our days. And here the psalmist says, "For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finished our years with like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only in labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Do you see that? If we number our days, if we understand that God has our days numbered and we number them as seeing them as today or tomorrow could be our last, we will gain a heart of wisdom. Now, numbering your days simply is to remember that life is short. And it seems as we grow older, life seems to go along a lot faster, doesn't it? And as I was thinking about this, I thought about, you know, when I was young, maybe 8 years old, when I would live a year, that was 1/8 of my entire life. So a year seemed to stretch out for a long time. I hadn't been alive that long. So 1/8 of my life was that year. Now as we close in past 50 and 60, we're sitting there going, wow, 1 year is only 1/60th of my life. So it seems to go by so much quicker when we think about it like that. Well, here Paul is telling us in our text that there's 3 points. Paul uses 3 phrases in verse 7 to describe the life that he lived. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul's talking about finishing his life well, to have purposed his life since his conversion in such a way that he could look forward to the Lord saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I am amazed at how many people I hear use this statement as if they're owed that by God. They sit back, they do nothing, they might read their Bible, they don't witness to anyone, they don't go out and do the work of an evangelist, and they said, "I just can't wait until I hear, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" That doesn't happen by sitting on the easy chair of faith. It happens when you go out and you live the life and run the race that God has put before you. Paul says that he looks at his life as a drink offering, something that was expendable, something that would take him to the end of his life, so that when his life was finished, so was he. He wasn't holding back anything for those later years, like so many of us, when we think about retirement. We think, well, we don't want to be worn out because we want to have those last 20 or 25 years of our lives that we can go out and start playing. I was talking to Dave Marshall, and he was talking about his brother, Ron. And he says that he plays golf and pickleball every day. And I had to actually look up what was pickleball. And it's sort of like a slow-paced tennis. It's tennis with a wiffle ball. But he plays that every day, and that's his life. And you think about that. He ended up working hard all of his life so he could end up playing pickleball. We should live our lives so that at the end of our lives, we are spent. There's nothing left to give. And Paul looked at this present tense of life as being poured out as a drink offering. Now, this goes back to Numbers chapter 15, when God instructed the people of Israel upon entrance into the promised land that they were to give a sacrifice. He instructed them that making a full offering to God had three parts. There was the burnt offering, an animal. There was a meal offering that was grain and oil mixed. And then finally, there was a libation or drink offering, the pouring out of wine. So Paul says here, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. He's simply saying that this is the last act of my spiritual sacrifice. I have nothing left after I get done with this. I have already offered my life as a living sacrifice, the burnt offering. I have already offered my energies and time and talent as if it were the meal offering. And now he is offering his life as the drink offering, literally looking that his blood would be spilt out for the cause of Christ. And it wasn't much longer that Paul was actually beheaded. That's the way that they would execute Romans in the day, that he would lose his head. And so he doesn't... call this, I am looking forward to my death. He was so comfortable with it, he says, I am going to call it my departure. He ends up saying, this is it. I am going to be departing. And the word departure here is used for an unyoking an animal so that after its labor was over, it was set free to rest. It was also used as releasing a prisoner from chains or a prison cell, so that after they were unshackled and let out of the prison cell, that they would be free to go live their lives without having the prison cell or chains holding them back. It was also used for untying a ship's ropes as to keep it to a dock. And as you look at Paul's life, he's saying he's been loosed from this earth, and he's able to now sail into the harbor of heaven. If we turn to Philippians 2:17 through 18, we can see how Paul talks about this. And this is what Mark had read in Philippians 2 and verse 17 and 18. And here Paul says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. You know, Paul is saying, I will rejoice in you being poured out, and you also rejoice in me being poured out. And if we turn back one chapter in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 21, here Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It was gain for Paul to be set free from the bondage of this life. And he was looking forward to leaving this temporary life and taking up his place in heaven for an eternal life. But he wasn't going to do this before he was finished with the work that was here on earth. And he needed to do what was set before him here on earth. And if we look at chapter 1 and verse 23 through 26 in Philippians, it says, For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, I remain in the flesh, or to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So Paul was saying, after he has been saved, he goes, you know what? Now I just want to be home with the Lord. But he goes, there's something to be done here. And I will be here as long as I have to be to help edify the saints, to build up the church. And that was what was set before him. And he was ready and willing to run the race that was set before him. And he was willing to look ahead as well. People say that faith is a marathon, not a sprint. But I listened to Paul Washer. And Paul Washer has an interesting take on this. He ends up saying that life is like a marathon that is run like a sprint. A lot of people think of a marathon as just sort of chugging along. And he says, you do need to look that this is a long race, or could be a long race. But don't sit back and hold back. Give everything that you have every day. And when you get weary, rest upon the strength of Christ. Scripture says, for when I am weak, then I am made strong. Don't hold back so that you have energy at the end for earthly pleasures. Give it all for eternal pleasure. The Apostle Paul, no doubt, knew of the Battle of Marathon, Greece, that happened in 490 BC. The Persians sought to overthrow the Athenians, and the Athenians were greatly outnumbered by the Persian army. The Athenians had about 9,000 to 10,000 soldiers, where the Persian army had between 20,000 and maybe as many as 100,000. The Athenian army at the end of the battle had 192 casualties. The Persians suffered 6,400 casualties. And legend has it that after the battle, there was a soldier that ran from Marathon, Greece, all the way to Athens to report this good news of the victory. And after he did, he got there, he fell over dead. Historians say that the race was probably the where we got our first marathon. The 26 miles that it was from Marathon to Athens was where we got our modern-day Olympic marathon, which was in 1896, between Athens and Marathon. But this is a good word picture, at least for Paul. He was talking about running the race and shouting about the victory that was won. And then after that, he would die. His job was done. He had announced the glorious victory of Jesus Christ. Then Paul says, I have kept the faith. What he means there is I have kept on taking Christ at his word. I have kept counting on what he has said, and I have kept trusting in his counsel. I have confidence in his promises. Faith in Christ, therefore, is fully explained as faith in his word. Faith that his word has made the purchase of forgiveness. As it says in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served. Did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. And of course, faith in his word includes confidence. That his resurrection gives us hope. Because he said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. It also includes confidence in his ability, by his power, to sustain us. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" If you look at these things, Christ's resurrection and his power, you would say, this is the confidence that's needed in order to be saved. And you would be partly right. But it would be incomplete. Saving faith is a joining of ourselves to Christ as wholly trustworthy, one that has infinite integrity and infinite power, and therefore can be fully and wholly trusted with utmost confidence that he can do what he says that he can do, and that he would do it. Sometimes we say that we trust in Christ, but we live more like we don't. We live as if we have this little bit of disbelief because of the way we live our lives. It's sort of like the man who went to the hypnotist to quit smoking, and his buddy goes, "Do you think that'll work?" And he goes, "Of course it'll work. It worked for me last time." You know, if you have to do it again, it didn't work the first time. And that so many Christians are acting sort of like that, where they're saying that they trust in Christ, but they always hold back just a little bit. "I need to have a good life now because I'm not sure that that heavenly life is positively, absolutely there waiting. Because if they knew that, they would give their all every day for Christ." Many times it's like living with one foot in both worlds. "I need my best life now just in case heaven isn't going to be there, or it isn't going to be everything that Christ said that it would be." We need to know that faith in Christ is faith in his word, because it is faith in his integrity and his power. So when Paul says that he kept the faith, he had set himself on taking Christ at his word, every single bit of it. Paul gives a picture of a race and a fight as to illustrate how it is for a follower of Christ, what it was to be involved in keeping faith. It was hard. It was like running, and it was like fighting. There must be some pain and stress that we encounter in the Christian life. And Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 7, 13 through 14, and this is the ESV version. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, that and the way is easy that leads to destruction." The gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. "And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Entering by the narrow gate is the hard way, which leads to life." What life is that? It's a life in Christ. It's the way to eternal life. The way that leads to life, or the crown of righteousness, as Paul puts it in our text, is like a lifelong marathon, or going round after round in the boxing ring. There's one thing for sure, that it is the hard way. Too many times Christianity is talked about to the unbeliever as a way to fix their life. "Come to Christ and things will be so easy for you. You have a bad marriage." People don't sit there and preach the gospel to the person that has a bad marriage. They go, "Receive Christ and your marriage will be good." They're putting their marriage as an idol before the unbeliever, instead of saying, "You know what? God has a better plan for you, and your marriage will be something that it should be if your heart has been truly changed." Paul ends up saying that we need to go round after round, and this is going to be hard. And we need to watch out that we don't put this white picket fence Christianity before the unbeliever. Now, you might at this point say, okay, Brendan, how does this square with Matthew 11? Well, let's turn to Matthew 11 and verses 28 through 30. Because there's a little bit of a tension here in Scripture. Matthew 11 and verses 28 through 30. And here it says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now you might be confused now, saying, if the yoke of Christ is easy, then how can it be hard at the same time? Well, the answer is the thing required by God isn't intrinsically easy, but the contrary condition of a man's heart makes it hard. What could be easier than faith? What could be easier than instead of trying to gain your way to heaven or work your way to heaven, that it is by the free grace of God and the power of Christ? What could be easier than trusting in God to make us secure and happy? Rather than trusting in ourselves, getting up early in the morning, going to bed late at night, doing the things that you think will earn salvation. We don't do that because we don't have to. Faith is easy. Until the Spirit of God starts to remove the dust of unbelief from our hearts, there will always be the tendency to overcome obstacles and try to find happiness by ourselves and in our own power. It is hard to allow someone else to fulfill our needs, even to supply any of our needs. It's humiliating at times to accept charity from people, and maybe even more so from God. We don't like to appear helpless. We are taught you need to show strength. You need to put off all weakness just in order to hold up some sort of self-esteem. Because if you show weakness, then you're going to be weak. You're not going to think very highly of yourself. And that's what the world is saying. As long as unbelief remains, or at least the tendency of it remains there, we end up trying to look like we're strong when we're not. And we try to fulfill the promises of Christ ourselves. The easiest thing in the world is impossible for people, because people tend to want to get the glory for themselves by doing it themselves through hard work. Here's a thought, though. Is it easier to make a fortune or to give it away? It's very difficult to make a fortune, but it's very easy, or could be very easy, to give it away. Unless you're like the rich young ruler who ended up having money, and he had such a love of the money that he could not give it away. This man, even though he went up and said, Lord, Lord, what must I do to gain eternal life? He had such a hold on his money that he could not give it away, even though Christ himself said, you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. This rich young ruler is spending eternity in hell because he has turned away from God. He saw his money as more valuable than the treasure that Christ was talking about. The promise of eternal treasure was not enough for this young man. He didn't have faith. He didn't have faith in Christ. He only had faith in himself and in self-reliance. Now Paul says in our text, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now you can run 1 mile, 10 miles, 50 miles. You could run across the country. But if you don't finish, cross the finish line, you don't receive the prize. It doesn't matter how far you run. If you stop short of the finish line, you stop short of the prize. And this is taught in Matthew 10:22, where it says, "And you will be hated by all of by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." It is hard work being hated by all, but only those who endure shall be saved. Jesus warns his disciples that they would have their lives threatened, but they must endure to the end. Again, Christ said, "And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." And in the book of Revelation, John says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in midst of the garden." And in verse 10, he says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw you into a prison, that you may be tested, that you may have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." And in Hebrews, why don't we turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 13 through 14. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. Here the writer of Hebrews says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold from the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Do you see that? That while it is yet today, that we will become partakers of Christ if we hold from the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And then turn ahead a couple chapters to chapter 6 and verses 11 and 12. Chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those through faith and patience inherit the promises." We are to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. This is a very, very common theme through Scripture: running the race and finishing it. And finishing it well. There's one thing to remember, though, that you cannot lose your salvation. The word is not saying that you will lose your faith, your salvation. What it is saying is if you don't finish, if you stop, you probably didn't have faith to begin with. And there was no real conversion. You can't give up halfway through and expect to receive the crown of righteousness. Paul did not give up the race. He finished the race with joy. And if we turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, we can see this. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. And here it says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was able to testify that it is not by his own ambition or his own power, but by the power and grace of God. He was sustained through his life by the very hand of God's grace. And if we look at, verse 8 of 2 Timothy, it says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only me, but all who have loved his appearing." Paul is finishing well because he would meet the Lord, the righteous judge. You might think that it would be more dreadful instead of joy or hope. But while we ought to have an awe and fear when we think about standing before the Lord, the prevailing emotion is that we should have expectant hope, that we should have a joy. The world, if they even think about standing before the righteous judge, should be filled with dread. But Christians should be filled with love of his appearing. And if we turn to Romans chapter 8 and verses 1 and 2, we can see why. And this is so important. When you talk about the dread, when you talk about the race, you talk about the judgment, it's so important to remember this aspect. And here in Romans 8, 1 and 2, it says, There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And in John 5:24, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Salvation is God's free gift given by his grace apart from any merit. If you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, like Paul, you will have no fear at the final judgment. The reason you were not condemned on Judgment Day is not because you have earned it because you're a good person. Rather, it is by the death of Christ on the cross. Jesus satisfied God's wrath as a propitiation by his perfect righteousness. When you trust in him, God imputed Christ's righteousness to your account. Life worth living is worth living obediently to the word of God. And when you live obediently, it should be a manifestation that you have been born again by the Spirit of God and that your very spirit has been quickened or made alive. Keeping the word of God will not save you because you cannot keep it perfectly. You will fall short. But in obedience, you can see it'll point you toward the assurance that you have truly been born again. So here's the question. Do you love Christ? Is that the deepest and truest expression of what's in you? Do you show that love by obeying him? Is that the deepest desire of your heart? Do you delight in his law? Do you long to obey it? If you love him and you serve him, if you love him with all your heart, then enjoy the fullness of the eternal joy in serving the one who gave that to you. I'll leave you with this from John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. John Piper says, "You just want people to like you. people, I would like to have people around me that like me. And if there were, I'd be satisfied. Or if you could have a good job with a good wife or husband, a couple of good kids, a nice car, long weekends, a couple good friends, a fun retirement, and a quick and easy death with no hell. If you could have all that, even without God, you'd be satisfied. That's a tragedy in the making. That's a wasted life. If you think any of those things will end up giving you satisfaction, that is a lie from the pit of hell. None of that is worth anything. It sounds more like something that an unbeliever would say, but I'm afraid many calling the name of Christ look just like this. They end up wanting and desiring all of those things in life, all of the things in this world. And like John Piper says, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life following after those things. Follow Christ and only Christ, and you will have joy. If you would take your hymnals and turn to our last song.